Let's pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our redeemer. Amen. I'm going to apologize early because I have to slip out right after the message. A dear friend of mine is in the ER in Santa Monica. She just had a heart attack. Most of us have probably used the phrase a pain in the neck or a little bit lower down to describe a difficult situation or possibly even a difficult person. But today I want to preach about a thorn in the flesh, a phrase used by Paul in this second lesson that we just heard today. Paul's reluctance to boast in himself is expressed in his opening words of this 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians, where he says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast." He then goes on to talk about a personal struggle that he had. By doing so, Paul really invites you and me to talk about, to take seriously, to look and begin working on our own personal struggles. Maybe Paul felt it important to mention this expression or this experience because he wasn't trying to portray himself as this super Christian, this super Corinthian Christian, as a super apostle. In fact, there seems to be a little concern for Paul, even if they thought he was weak. Rather, it appears that Paul really wanted to see the glory of God expressed in the weakness of humankind. So Paul talks candidly about this condition that was lodged somewhere in his body, this condition that never let him forget how human he was. It so disfigured his work that at times it almost seems to undermine even Paul's own sense of mission as an apostle to the Gentiles. It put a question mark in the minds of others as to whether the presence of such a handicap he could really claim to be called an apostle of God. This problem, this obstruction, this impediment that kept nagging, nagging, and nagging at Paul, kept nagging at, intimidating him by saying, "Who do you think you are? You know better than anybody else." Paul called it a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that buffeted him, that beat him, that battered him. Now, the question has been asked for centuries. And you might be asking that question as you sit there. What was Paul's thorn in the flesh? And I'm glad you asked that question. This question has given birth to a multitude of assumptions by biblical scholars over the years. A great number of scholars have proposed that Paul's thorn in the flesh was some physical ailment, like migraine headaches or malaria. Or maybe as a result of having malaria, he had developed eye trouble. Paul sometimes wrote, "See with which what large letters I write." In Corinthians, he says that. And scholars were not sure whether he meant the large volume or the size of the print. So maybe it was pus in the eye. There he was trying to be an impressive preacher, talking about the power of God, while his enemies were saying, "Why don't you clean out the mess out of your own eye?" Others suppose that it was epilepsy, grand mal seizure, an abnormal discharge to the brain. They believed that while Paul was preaching, he would have these epileptic seizures. And then there are those who believe Paul suffered from low self-esteem, and he had bouts of doubt. Anyone who stands in front of people and presents has doubts at some point. The devil wrestled with Paul with his guilt from his past. Saw Paul, and Paul stood and held the coats of those who stoned Stephen, who was the first martyr. Maybe he had doubts about his own relationship with God. Another possibility that has been suggested is that it had to do with his social relationships. Was he married or wasn't he? And how did he attain such a high position in Jewish tradition if he wasn't married? And if he was married, what happened to his wife? Did she walk out on him? And is this why Paul is so tough on women in the Bible? Some folks say that maybe Paul was gay. And he kept talking against it because he was struggling with it. Some attribute it to his timid personality. He would try to preach and live a good Christian life until somebody started messing with him. When God used him to convert some of the Judaizers would come back and say, "Don't pay any attention to Paul. I know he said that you have to be circumcised, but don't take anything that Paul says seriously. I don't care what Paul says." And Paul couldn't stand it. And one time, Paul comes close to cussing. In fact, it's a good thing that it's not translated when Paul said, "Those of you who are so busy worrying about circumcision, I wish you were all cut off." And they couldn't figure out just what he meant by that. Oh, the list goes on. But in spite of the tremendous amount that has been written about the nature of Paul's thorn in the flesh, there is still no certainty as to what it really was. And I like that. Perhaps it was God's design to leave the nature of the thorn uncertain, that you and I might take comfort individually by some degree of identification, because Paul's thorn in the flesh might not be your or my thorn in the flesh, but because it's left undefined, you and I can say, "Oh, what's my thorn in the flesh?" Maybe like Paul, we are not unique in our feeling that if we could only rid ourselves of some particular handicap, I'd be a much better Christian. I'd be a much better mother. I'd be a much better partner. I'd be a much better employee. If I could just get rid of this one thing. You see, my assumption is that if the truth be told, some of us today are plagued with a pain in the neck. Some of us are plagued with a thorn in the flesh. Something in our life or someone in our life which intimidates, which embarrasses, that gives us less than full confidence that we are baptized children of God. People that make you second guess who you are in Christ. People that make you wonder, am I really marked with the cross of Christ and sealed with the Holy Spirit forever? Something that happens that hampers our ability. Every time I get ready to live for God, there he comes, or there she comes, or there it comes. Time I have a high dignity or standard, something that makes us feel like We are compromised Christians that robs us of our joy, robs us of our courage, robs us of our ability to lift our heads, a thorn in the flesh. Something that sometimes makes us ashamed or even afraid to come to church. Sometimes because we hear voices telling us you're not fit. How dare you enter this beautiful worship space? You're not right. Talk about Jesus. Sing in the worship team, usher, pray, teach, Bible study. Don't you dare receive communion. This is reserved for the good folks. Preach, Kenneth. Well, if there is such a faith-eclipsing frustration or person in your life that's been working on you, let's call it a thorn in the flesh. Now, don't get nervous, because I ain't going to tell you what mine is. And I'm not going to ask you who yours is. But if you have one, I want to share three things that I believe Paul suggests that we do with our pain in the neck or thorn in the flesh. If you have one, if you have a thorn in the flesh, the first thing I believe Paul tells us that we should do is face it. You got to face it. It takes a lot of energy that we could be using to the glory of God to try to deny that the problem exists. So Paul says, face it. Now, Paul didn't say that we should go around lifting it up or get a fixation on it, but face it. For the first step in rebuilding or being willing to face the reality of the ruins, facing the reality of the ruin. Something is messed up here and that needs to be repaired. Face it. We get too busy acting as if everything is all right. When we do that, we don't face it. We don't admit the reality of the addiction or the strained relationship. We don't consider the carelessness of our complacency. Face it. That's what Paul says. We cover it up. More calories, more work, and even more donations of our time and our energy to the church. But can we really say we are ready to rebuild if the reality of the ruin hasn't honestly been dealt with? So Paul says, face it. I'm told that in times of danger, the ostrich buries its head in the sand. But just think about it. There is considerable exposure, even beyond that point. So Paul says, face it. Secondly, Paul says we should faith it. Faith it. Because Paul says life in the framework of faith, he puts his life in the framework of faith. So he had to find a way to put his problem in the context of his faith. Now, that's important because the devil, the evil one, Satan, the enemy, whatever you want to call those negative forces out there will do is tell you, because you have this problem, because this situation is your life, you don't have enough faith. You don't have enough faith. But what Paul said we should do is find a way to get our faith around the problem. Get our faith around the problem. Don't substitute the problem for our faith. No, even if you got all the problems in the world, Paul said, don't lay your religion down. No, get your religion, get your faith, get your spirituality, and make your faith a prayer cloth. My mom used to get down on her knees, and she used to pray for her, people that were giving her a hell of a time on her job. My mom was a prayer warrior, to the point where I don't know if it was coincidence or from her mouth to God's ear, as some people say, but one person was such a pain in the to my mom that my mom prayed and that woman got fired. I said, don't pray for me, Mom. Or maybe I want you praying for me. Don't lay your religion down. Don't lay your faith, your spirituality down because this problem exists. Get the faith and wrap it around the problem. I know I got this problem. So let me see how this problem fits with my faith. Because my faith, I ain't giving that up. So Paul says, face it and faith it. Somebody says being a Christian is like being a pumpkin. God lifts us up, takes us in, washes all the dirt off of us, opens us up, touches us deep inside, scoops out all of that yucky stuff. The seeds of doubt, the seeds of hate, the seeds of greed. And then God carves into us what God wants us to become and puts the light of Christ inside of us for the entire world to see. Faith it. The third thing I think Paul suggests that we ought to do if we got a thorn in the flesh, a weakness, a struggle, is fight it. Face it. Faith it. And fight it. Mahatma Gandhi said this about those who are willing to be fighters. First, you are ignored, then you are laughed at, then you're fought, and then you win. Sometimes when the words fight and faith are placed in the same sentence, some Christians become confused. Because over the centuries, we have been told that good Christians don't fight. We don't want that ill feeling, that alienation, that anger, the confrontation that comes from fights. But the fighting that Paul is talking about here is not fighting other religions. It's not fighting other faiths, but rather holding on to a good conscience, taking hold of essential life, fighting for right over wrong. You see, some fights are good fights. Some fights are worth risking, having, and winning. So Paul says, fight it. I don't care what form you use, detox, therapy, counseling, prayer, moving out of the house, getting some distance between you and that person, the combination of all of those things, Paul says, fight it. Paul said, if you have a thorn in the flesh, if you have a struggle, if you have a problem, if you have a weakness in your life, you should fight it. Don't just give in to it. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 14 and 16, it's clear that Paul considers this thorn a hindrance to a wider or more effective ministry. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, he says, not unlike when Jesus in Gethsemane prayed three times, Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me. Paul prayed three times that the thorn be removed, prayed and prayed and prayed. But Paul learned from his experience of this lesson that dominates this letter, which is that God's divine Power is best displayed against the backdrop of our weakness. You want to experience the power of God? Look inside on your and my weakness. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, rather than removing the problem, what did God do? God gave Paul grace. God gave Paul strength. God's response to Paul's prayer for the removal of the thorn in the flesh was, "My strength is made perfect in weakness. And my grace is sufficient." In other words, it doesn't matter how big the thorn is. It doesn't matter how long it's been there. It doesn't matter how deep it has penetrated. My grace is sufficient. Sufficient for what? Sufficient for anything. Sufficient enough to provide a way over. Sufficient enough to provide a way under. Sufficient enough to provide a way through. And sufficient enough to provide a way out. I can loosen the grip, reduce its impact, minimize its power, eradicate its presence. Whatever is needed for our deliverance, God says, "My grace is sufficient." And that's the message today. What do you do with your thorn in the flesh? What do I do with my thorn in the flesh? Face it. Faith it. And fight it. When Paul decided to approach his thorn this way, he said God spoke to him. I've never had God speak to me, but that's what he said. God spoke to him. Have you ever had God speak to you? Sometimes God speaks through success. Sometimes God speaks through failure. Sometimes God speaks through health, and sometimes God may speak through sickness. But God is always, I think, trying to speak to us. Sometimes God speaks to us through the unhoused person that we hurriedly walk by on the street. Sometimes God speaks to us through that single mom who's struggling, who spoke to me yesterday. I'm at an alumni event trying to recruit students to apply to Yale in an inner city community. And this single mom comes up to me and says, "Are you a big brother?" She said, "We need some good black big brothers. Are you a big brother?" Now I said to her, I said, "You know, I was when I was on the East Coast in graduate school," but she said, "You need to sign up again. Because we need some positive black big brothers." God, sometimes God speaks to us that way. God, I think God is always trying to speak to us. But if God was the only one trying to get our attention, it would be easier for us to discern the voice of God. But there are other voices out there that speaks to us, that sometimes counter what we believe to be the voice of God. I mean, old time preachers would say it's the devil. An old time preacher would say the devil has been at it a long time and he, she, or it is nowhere near eligible for retirement. And so the challenge for us who might have a weakness or a struggle or someone that's just a pain in the neck. I know y'all looking at me like, "What are you talking about, Reverend? I get along with everybody." You can believe that if you want to. I don't. And if I look like I get along with everybody, please don't believe it. On his stories and his song CD, and with this I close, there are these words by Mark Schultz in the first song. And he said, I've been hearing voices telling me that I could never be what I want to be. But if I believe in the lies haunting me at night, they say there's nothing to believe. But somewhere in the quietness, when I'm overcome with loneliness, I hear God calling my name. And like a good parent was near, and I listened, and I can hear God say, you are a child of God. Turn to the person next to you and say, who, me? Now tell them, yes, you. You are a child of God. You are a child of God. God's grace is sufficient. Amen.